Thank you for listening to today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about our church and our ministry, please visit our church website at www.livingwaterschurchelkriver.org. We pray that you are blessed and encouraged by today's message. Well, that was very neat. Thank you, guys. It was awesome. That was awesome. Well, I'm stuck in Luke. Luke 12. A little further into the book. Luke 12:29. And just kind of continuing on the theme of not fearing. It says, "Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." And just another opportunity for us to remember that God does not want us to be fearful. Does not want us to be fearful of our lives, of our money, that he has the ability to take care of us. And I know there's been times in our lives when it didn't seem like he was taking very good care of us. And, you know, there's times where we have gone through things that weren't very pleasant financially and otherwise. But God is always there to uphold us, and he's there for all of us, so... Just invite the ushers to come forward. If anybody needs an envelope, you can just raise your hand, so I'll give you an envelope so it gets credited to you. And you can go ahead and pass the baskets there. I'll just finish up here for a minute. You know, it's a time of year to remember. It was really cool. I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't sneak in on any of the rehearsals or know what this was about, but it really ties into the passage I shared earlier, you know, to give God glory, because the gift that God has for us at Christmas time is not the kind of gifts that we see under the tree or that we give to each other. It really is the gift of the cross and the empty grave. And that's why we can rejoice at Christmas. It's not about a little baby and all those great Christmas songs and all of that, that's neat, but it really is about the message of Easter, because if it wasn't for Easter, we wouldn't have to be here at Christmas time. And God is here to take care of our needs. And Father, we just invite your ability to meet the needs here. Lord, we know that there are people that have financial needs, that are out of work, or underemployed. Lord, we just ask in the mighty name of Jesus that you would provide a way when there seems to be no way. Lord, that you would provide the connections, the networking abilities, that people that need good workers would find them among the members of this church. Lord, we just bless them. We ask you, Lord, to prosper the families here, Lord, as a testimony to your goodness, but more so, Lord, that the alms, the giving that they have continued to give over the years, even out of their own needs, Lord, would be blessed back to them, that we can be a blessing to others, that this church can continue to bless others in this community and beyond this community around this world. We ask that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy gives sight to a blind man? And Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. Oh, Mary, did you know? That your baby boy will one day rule the nations. Did you know that your baby boy was heaven's precious lamb? And this child that you are holding is the great you know.
Thank you, Mark. Awesome. The mystery of the incarnation. It's amazing. You know, as Henry was talking, I was just reminded of a portion of scripture that this really isn't what I'm preaching about today, but I just feel like I need to read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He calls me brother. Saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. You know, when we talk about the incarnation, it says that, I think in the Old King James, it says that it behooved him to be made like his brethren. There is just the plan of God in bringing men to salvation, in bridging the gap of what was lost in the Garden of Eden, that God had to make a sacrifice. God had to have a plan of redemption that included putting God into a human body. And he had to be able to be suffered, or to suffer the same temptations that you and I suffer. Now, I just want you to think for a moment about the temptations that you suffer. You know, it might be sin. Maybe it's just challenges in life. There might be some kind of an emotional handicap that you walk through. Just the different aspects of life that we as human beings suffer. And it says that he had to be made like you and me. He had to be able to call you brother, to call you sister. He had to be able to be made in human form so that we couldn't say, well, of course, Jesus was just God. No wonder he could do this thing. No wonder he could walk the way he walked. No wonder he could do the miracles that he did. See, Jesus had to be made like his brethren. Now, obviously, the seed of God was in him. And that enabled him. He was without sin. That enabled him to walk in a way that was sinless and to do things that sinless people can do. But Jesus didn't do the works that he did as God. Jesus did the works that he did as a human being. One of Jesus' favorite titles for himself was, at some 96 times in the New Testament, Jesus called himself the Son of Man. You know, why didn't he just call himself the Son of God and then do all the works as the Son of God? Well, because he was bringing, see, there's this fullness of redemption. There's the plan that God originally had for humankind in the Garden of Eden, that was to do the works of the Father, to be able to flow in the works of the Father, to do the things that the Father wanted them to do. And there's this co-laboring that has now been restored because Jesus became the perfect human being who became propitiation for your sins and for my sins. He had to come in the form as a baby. And, you know, while we're we talk a lot about, you know, Easter, the resurrection, we do need to recognize that he had to come in the flesh. There wouldn't be Easter and resurrection if we didn't have Christmas. And it's like there's two parallel tracks that we need to weigh heavily both of them. We have to understand that Jesus walked as a man. He modeled the things that mankind can do. See, Jesus did the works as a sinless man. If we understand the cross, then we understand the sinlessness of your nature and my nature, the true nature, the real nature. How many know that there's an old dead man that still likes to pop up? Just me? I saw Ken back there. He's an honest man. Yeah. And there is this old nature. There is the nature, the human nature that has been crucified with Christ so that Christ can live in us. See, we've got to understand. We've got to get revelation of what the cross did and the resurrection did to bring us new life. And what that sin has been dealt with. Sin has been the propitiation for sin is not in you and me trying to do better, not you and me trying to be better, not in you and me trying to get it right the next time. Our righteousness is in the cross of Jesus Christ. Our righteousness is in the fact that Jesus came as a human being, lived and walked and modeled what humankind can be like when there's unity with God, when the bridge has been taken away, when the gap, not the bridge, but when the gap has been bridged by Jesus. How many know we're going to spend the rest of our lives trying to search that one out and trying to walk it out? Yeah. It's not like it's something that can just be, we're just going to do this thing. It really is discovering the Christ in you who is the hope of glory. My hope of glory isn't in resurrecting Dave's better nature. Dave didn't have a better nature. In fact, the scripture says that Dave's best nature was like a menstruous rag. That was Dave's best nature. Can you imagine what my worst was like? I want to take just a moment. Yeah, we just got to get that. We got to understand it, that it behooved him. It was in the heart of God to be put into a human body. How much does God value humankind? You know, we've got to get past this thought. It's demonic thinking that says that, well, we're just worms. That God is some high and lofty being up there that is just despising the sinful human beings and is just waiting to demolish us. That's not the heart of God. The heart of God is, what is man that you're mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you take notice of him? You made him a little lower than the angels, but you've crowned him with glory and with honor. See, there is a potential in humankind to model and to carry the heart of God in the way nothing else can. It behooved him to become like his brethren. I just want to encourage us in that. You know, that's probably one of the messages that is front and center of what we're doing here. Because there's been a theology from hell that wants to emphasize, you know, the other aspect of that, that there is none righteous, no, not one. They've all sinned. They've all fallen short of the glory of God. And we tend to just say that, well, that's just humankind. That's who we are. That's who we were. That's who we were. There was nothing that I had that I could offer God. Absolute hopelessness. But through revelation of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden I become a carrier of Holy Spirit and of God.
Glory to God. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I'm going to just stand and give him a shout. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we bless you. The wisdom of salvation. The wisdom of redemption. Oh, God. We're amazed. We're amazed by you. We're amazed by you, oh, God. Yeah. Yeah. Jesus. Amen. Amen. I will never, 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 ever, 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 never cease to be amazed at the wisdom of God in salvation. It's foolishness to men. Doesn't make sense to men. Doesn't make sense to a carnal reasoning mind. But God... Amazing, amazing. It's like, the longer you walk this way, one of two things happens when as you walk and as you continue in your walk with Christ. Either the things of God become old and they become familiar, and they become something that just becomes form and ritual and habit. Or you come into a depth of the grace and the mercy of God. You begin to comprehend in a deeper way. I've been both routes. I've been both ways. There have been times in my life where I've just taken my salvation for granted. There's been times where lukewarmness and just familiarity with the gospel has just created a coldness in my heart. The end of that's death. And there's a grace of God, understanding, a pursuing, a depth of grace, a revelation of grace. So we somehow, in our minds, we think that the longer we walk, the easier this gets. In Christ, the longer we walk, it gets, it's not like it's hard because it's not our effort. But yet, it's the way up is down. The way up is understanding the depth of the mercy and of the grace of God. It comes deeper. It goes deeper. You get past the familiar, past just what's surface, what you see. At the end of the service, Marge, this is Marge's last day today. Marge Brevard. And she's going to be moving into Never Never Land, up north somewhere.
Where's Farwell?
Where?
I say, and everybody says, where's Farwell?
Farwell. Farewell to Farwell. And we're going to provide a time at the end of the service where we're going to pray for Marge. Marge has been very faithful serving the house here. She's a counter. She's going to take all of your deep, dark secrets of what you've been given to the grave with her. And no. We do. We just have again, that's getting off on Terry. Terry slipped her some bribe money there. Yeah. I want to look at one of the heroes of the faith, Luke chapter 2, verse 25. If you want to open up. And we're going to talk a little bit about a man called, his name was Simeon. Now, most of us know about Simeon. We know that he had an encounter with Christ. He had an encounter with Joseph and Mary. He had an encounter in the temple where something that was so dear to his heart, something that was so embedded in him, one of the promises of God that he had received from the Spirit of God was just recognized by him. And then he gave glory to God for what he had seen. Simeon. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will also pierce through your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Simeon and Anna both. Anna was another one who had seen Jesus in the temple. It says that she had a husband 7 years from her virginity. If she got married when she was 15, she was maybe 22 years old. And if you do some math, she turns out to be some 106 years old. And she served the Lord with prayers and fastings daily. Some of the heroes of the faith. Simeon, here's a man who was just and devout. What it means, it talks a little bit about his character. What it means that he was just, it can be a judicial term. It can be like a judge must be just. He's got to be able to rightly discern truth from error. He's got to be able to see what's the right thing to do and then to do something about it. See, a lot of us, we see the right thing to do, but there's something in us that we don't carry through and then do the right thing. But a just man is a righteous man, is the testimony that Simeon had. He was a just man. And he was devout. That means that he was devotional. He was devoted to God. He didn't serve God on Sundays. Well, let's see, back then it would have been on the Sabbath. He didn't serve God on the Sabbath and then head off and do his own thing for the rest of the week. He was devoted to serving God with his whole life. This was quite a guy that he was devotional in his walk with God. But Simeon, you know, if you consider the atmosphere, the spiritual atmosphere of the day, begin to see, you know, there's a lot of devoted people around. There's a lot of just people around. But in that day, they're in the middle of just some really religious hypocrisy. There was darkness in the church. You had corrupt priests, corrupt high priests, priests that didn't know God at all, and yet they were proclaiming to know something as though they knew God. They were proclaiming a way that they didn't know wasn't the way. And there were multitudes following the priests and the high priests right into darkness. There was political darkness, national darkness. It was a people that was in bondage. The prophet Isaiah, some 700 years before, had prophesied about this time that in darkness there was going to come this great light. And Simeon is one of the few in those days that saw this great light. Isn't it interesting to you that Jesus' birth wasn't announced to all the religious uppity-ups of the day? He wasn't announced to the kings in the area, in the territory of the day. He wasn't announced to the high priest, the Sanhedrin. Jesus, this birth, was announced to people like shepherds, to people like Simeon. I want to encourage you, you know, right now we're in a time where we see national darkness. We see spiritual darkness. We see political darkness. We see a nation who was once really great and thriving, almost in a place of stumbling. Are you going to be a Simeon, or are you going to be somebody that just follows the crowd? I want to encourage you that the Christ in you, the hope of glory, is calling you to be a light in this darkness. One thing about light is when it's light, it's not really that noticeable. The lights that are on in here this morning, you know, you just kind of take them for granted. I mean, they're there. If they were off, you'd kind of notice it, but it wouldn't be that big of a deal. If it was night, if this was 12 o'clock midnight and those lights were off, you'd be scared of me. I mean, yeah, well, yeah, maybe you'd be more scared when you turn the lights on. I don't know. But the light shines the brightest in the darkness. I want to encourage us. See, the church is called to be a light in this time. You're not called. Henry talks so much about fear today. And we are not called to walk in fear. The light that's being dispelled or being exuded through us is to cast out fear. I want to encourage you, as the body of Christ, as a believer in Jesus Christ, there is a light in you that has opportunity to shine brighter than it ever has before because of the season we're in, because of where we're at as a nation, as a people, because of where the church is at. In many ways, the church, I love the church. I have lived my life since getting saved. I have lived my life for the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes my kids are here, and sometimes at the expense of my kids. I've lived my life for the Church of Jesus Christ because I love the Church of Jesus Christ. But I'm not ignorant about where the church is at. There's a darkness that has settled over the church, and yet there's a light that is just, I tell you, we are on the verge of an explosion. in the Church of Jesus Christ. In this dark time, for such a time as this, the promise is that where the enemy would come in like a flood, that God is going to raise up a standard.
Yes.
And you're part of that standard. You're part of the light that's being raised up in this dark hour. Simeon didn't have his eyes on the darkness. Simeon had his eyes on the promise, didn't he? I don't think that he was waiting around for some backslidden high priest to lead him into truth. And I don't think Simeon was somebody who was just kind of living his life on Saturdays for God and then the rest of the week just doing his own thing. There was something in the heart of Simeon that just drove him to see light and to be a light in this darkness. So his testimony is he was just, he was devout, he was a man that was waiting for the consolation or the comfort of Israel. He was driven by the promise of God. Second thing about Simeon, it said it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon had a fellowship with the Holy Spirit. This guy could have been a charismatic, and the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. So that messes with my theology. But sometimes my theology has to take back seat to the truth. It shouldn't be that way, but you know, sometimes I get messed up. But see, Simeon had an encounter and relationship with Holy Spirit. It says that Holy Spirit had come upon him, and he received promises from the Holy Spirit. You know, I love people that have fellowship with Holy Spirit. Many of you know Denver Jones, who is my spiritual dad. Denver used to tell me that the Lord had told him that he would go home with his boots on. Now, that's always stuck with me. I thought, you know, who talks to God like that? That God would tell him, you're going to go home with your boots on. And, of course, Denver knew that the promise was is that he would be preaching till the very end, that there was no retirement wasn't in his vocabulary. Denver was 84 years old, and he was in the process of memorizing the book of Ephesians. He had memorized quite a number of other books. He wasn't just going to some nice, fine retirement home to kick up his feet on the coffee table and wait till his time came. But Denver was pursuing. Why? Because he had fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He talked with Holy Spirit. He allowed Holy Spirit to do things inside of him. It says here that Simeon was moved by the Spirit to go into the temple. See, now, an innocent bystander would look at that and you'd just think, oh, Simeon just happened to show up at the temple when Jesus was there.
Wrong.
This was a man who had fellowship with Holy Spirit. You can have fellowship with Holy Spirit. You can talk with Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit wants to talk to you. Holy Spirit wants to be active in your life. Holy Spirit wants to lead you and to direct you and to guide you. What's amazing is Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. He's in you. It's one of the changes that happens with the New Testament. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit who I'm going to send, who's with you, but he will be in you. Astonishing that because of the crucifixion, because of the cross, because of the resurrection, Holy Spirit can now live in us. And we fellowship with Holy Spirit. And we catch our direction from Holy Spirit. How many like to be a Spirit-led person? You know, I oftentimes think of the arrogance that has been on. And again, you've got to hear my heart. I love the church. But some of the arrogance that's been on the charismatic church, the Spirit-filled church, as though we've got some kind of a corner on the market where we claim we're Spirit-filled, but we don't do the works of the Spirit. And there's been an arrogance because we speak in tongues that we're Spirit-filled. See, somehow that pride, that arrogance has got to be destroyed. That very thing is the thing that will keep us from fellowshipping with Holy Spirit. when you think and you're satisfied with something that's not real by a pseudo relationship with Holy Spirit. And you know what? Kind of the shame of that is I can walk like that and you won't even notice it. I can walk in a way that looks holy, that looks good, that looks so religious, that looks so humble. I can walk in a way that most of you won't know that, and that's okay. Well, I mean, it's not okay to walk like that. Don't get me wrong. But it's okay that you don't understand that. That's all right, because it's God who knows the hearts of mankind. It's God who discerns the hearts. But it's a tragedy that I can walk in a pseudo-spirituality and think that I'm serving God. I know this is a little bit getting under your skin, isn't it? Well, you know I love you anyways. A pseudo-religion, a religion in form, a religion in just because of habit, will never substitute for an active, vibrant relationship with the Holy Spirit. Simeon had been led. Holy Spirit whispered into his ear. I doubt he got any kind of an audible voice. If I know how Holy Spirit works, he probably just said, Dave, go to church. I've got something there for you. I mean, Simeon. Go to church. I've got something there for you. And because Simeon was obedient to the voice of Holy Spirit, his lifelong dream and passion was realized. And he recognized the Lord's Christ. He saw the fulfillment of the promise. There's something else about Simeon. He is a light in the darkness. He had fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Because of his fellowship with the Holy Spirit, he began to think in ways that other people just don't think. I love what he says in here as he's prophesying. He says that he will be a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Again, we've got to put that in context of the time, the time frame, what was happening in the church at the time, in the synagogue at the time, excuse me. But at the time in the synagogue, they would not have even considered that God would be mindful of the Gentiles. Gentiles, they were the bad guys. They were the dogs. They were the enemy. They weren't even supposed to eat with them, for Pete's sakes. And here's Simeon prophesying that a great light is going to come to the Gentiles. Now, the religious folk, in the hardness of their own heart, even though Isaiah had prophesied that some 750 years before that, and he had prophesied that this light would be to the Gentiles, some kind of a religious structure took and blinded their eyes to the purpose of God, to the greater purposes of God, to the larger purposes of God. Simeon was able to think out of the box enough to see that God had some purposes that religion just wouldn't allow people to have. Does that sound like the church today? Oh, we don't want to hang out with homosexuals. We might get dirty. That person's got alcoholism. See, the shift that's coming in the church as we're getting revelation is that's where we're supposed to be. Doing a coat giveaway. What an opportunity to hang out with people that have alcohol on their breaths. Again, raising my kids, Susie and I have repented because we have raised our kids, don't hang with them. And you know, there's a certain truth to that. I mean, my best friend isn't going to be the alcoholic down the road. I'm not going to find my fellowship with that person. I want to love them. I want to bring Christ to them. I want to help them through their stuff. But I realize that I can just go so deep with somebody who's walking a different way than I'm walking. Now, if that alcoholic wants to chase and pursue Jesus, man, I can get right in the ditch with him. That's all right. Why is Christ in you? Why is Jesus in you? In many ways, Simeon was a forerunner. He had a forerunner spirit upon him. Simeon saw things because he wasn't bound to the religious system. Simeon saw some things that other people wouldn't have seen. He had a forerunner spirit on him. Simeon, in many ways, you know, we talk about the last prophet in the Old Testament was Malachi. The first prophet in the New Testament was John the Baptist. And that's true on a national basis. But here's Simeon, this guy who's seeing things out of the box a little bit with a prophetic unction on him. And he's got a forerunner spirit on him that saw things differently. He saw Jesus the Christ. His devotion was to something more than just a form and regulation or a ritual. He was the one that had first seen things moving from types and shadows into the reality. He was the one that was seeing things moving from an Old Testament covenant into a New Testament reality. Forms and shadows. How many? See, if we're not careful, we can reside in forms and shadows, even in the Church of Jesus Christ, in a religious form. Simeon had the revelation of the person, relationship. He held him in his arms. He had a revelation of the promise. He had a revelation of the truth, reality. See, we're called to walk in truth and in reality. We're called to walk in the manifestation of Holy Spirit that has come to mankind. Simeon had a forerunner spirit upon him. I want to look at what Simeon preached. Verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel." That's the first thing that he said about this child. The second thing that he said is, "He's for a sign which will be spoken against." The third thing that he said is that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. You know, there's just nothing middle of the road about Jesus. You're either going to love him or you're going to hate him. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve this world. You just can't ride in the middle. Your love cannot be lukewarm. It says that the first thing that Jesus, that this child was going to do, was that he was going to be the cause of rise and the fall of many in Israel. To those who would believe, they were going to be risen up to an astonishing place that they could never have dreamed. Do you think that that with the reverence that the Old Testament Israelites had of Jesus, with a fear of God, do you think that they could have ever conceived that God would dwell in them and be raised to that place as a human being? It would have been unthinkable. That's something that the Old Testament saint just couldn't have even conceived. It says that the prophets desired to look into these mysteries, and yet they never realized it. That this child, this innocent little baby that just walked out. Well, not that one, but the one that we're celebrating. That this little baby was going to bring some people into an astonishing relationship and position, a rising that they could never have perceived. The opposite of that is the depth to which people would be descending without recognition of this child, of the Christ. I think it's in Hebrews somewhere. It says, behold the goodness and the severity of God on those on whom have received and has been poured out his grace, his goodness, but on those who reject, the depth of depravity, the depth of misery. That this child was going to be kind of like the watershed. You know what a continental divide is? It's basically, you know, the top of the mountain where water is going to run off one way or the other. One way it'll go to the Pacific Ocean, the other way it'll go to the Atlantic. And there isn't a whole lot in between, unless it gets used up between point A and point B and waters some crops and that kind of thing. But this Jesus was going to be the watershed. He was going to be for the rise and for the fall of many in Israel. This amazing child. He was going to be for a sign that would be spoken against. That Jesus was a sign from heaven. They, you know, the Old Testament, the Jews, the religious folk of the time said, give us a sign and we're going to believe you. And Jesus said, well, you know, an evil and adulterous generation, you want a sign. He says, well, the only sign that you're going to get is the sign of Jonah, where he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. That's the sign that you're going to receive. They didn't even have a clue. They didn't hear it. But they continued to speak against Jesus. You know, as it's recorded, Jesus really never did anything wrong. All he did was love people, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, preach a good message. And yet, because of jealousy, people were just after him. Can you imagine the hardness of heart, the sign that will be spoken against? Jesus is in a synagogue. That guy's got a withered hand. And the eyes are on him. What's he going to do? Is he going to heal today? This is the Sabbath. Jesus, you better not heal. And Jesus looks at him and says, man, what a bunch of hypocrites. If you had a donkey that fell in a hole, you'd get him out. How about this guy? Stretch out your hand, and it's made whole. And what do? The sign that was just done. I don't know. If I saw that, and we've seen some pretty cool things here. But when I see that, can you imagine having a response like, oh, you shouldn't have done that on Sunday. Don't you know that there's 6 other days in which you can heal people? What are you doing? This is Sunday. Bob, how dare you? Heal somebody on Sunday. And the sign that is spoken against, the things that Jesus did, the things that he said, the life that he lived, the proclamation that he made, the works of the Father that were performed by him were spoken against. How many think that Mary had a hard time with that? I know a thing or two about moms. And something I know about moms is they don't like their kids being spoken against. Moms are pretty protective. You know the saying, only a face that only a mother could love? Well, there's some people that only a mother can love. But how about Mary? You know, how about Mary while everybody is criticizing Jesus? What about Mary when everybody is calling him a liar and calling him a fool and saying, he's just a carpenter's son? What was going on with Mary at the time? The third thing that Simeon said about this child was that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. For those of you that have been here for the last couple of months, one of the things that we've really been pursuing is we're talking about sin in a grace culture. And while I ended up talking an awful lot about grace, one of these days I'm going to talk about the responsibility of grace, because there is responsibility with grace. But one of the things that I came to as I studied sin is that sin isn't really what we think sin is. See, sin is going to be determined before the great white throne judgment, the judgment seat, as something of the motivation of the heart. That it goes a lot deeper than just the action that we do. That there is, for instance, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it's a script that we're familiar with, that for the word of, I had to think about it for a minute here. The word of God is quick and sharp and powerful, more powerful than any two-edged sword. It divides between soul and spirit, between joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. This Jesus, this child, the word of God, would be the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, either that can really scare you, or it can make you glad. It depends on how you view this person, this Holy Spirit that lives with inside of you. If you view Holy Spirit as a friend who is out to set you free, to deliver you, to bring you into the conformity with the Son of God, that's good news. That this discerner of the Spirit is going to lead us. It goes on to say that it's Him who with whom we have to do that we stand naked and open. Paul says, I don't even judge myself. He says, as far as I know, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 4. As far as I know, there's nothing within me, but I don't even judge myself, much less worry about being judged by you. You guys don't know the thoughts and the intents of my heart. See, and I don't need to worry about your judgment. I don't need to worry about your criticism. Because there is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of my heart that Paul said, I don't even need to worry about what you think. I don't even need to worry about what I think. What I need to worry about is in that day, all the hidden secrets of my heart will be revealed. And in that, I'll find praise from God. See, there's probably things in your heart that are a lot more sincere and done out of a right attitude than what you think. The enemy wants you to look and focus upon, oh, God, if you really knew my heart, if you guys really knew my heart, you'd hate me. You'd at least think I was unspiritual. You'd be amazed at what you'd see if you knew my heart. See, I'm starting to see that there's some awful good things in my heart. There's some awful good motivation in my heart. Why? Because I've been given a new heart. That the heart of stone has been taken out. And that heart died with the old dead man that's still dead. And I've been given a new heart. Therefore, the thoughts and the intentions and the motivations of my heart come from a different place. It comes from a heart that's circumcised, that's soft, that is receptive to the things of God. And all of a sudden, we start to find out that some of the motivations, you know, what always blows me away? Somebody will come up to me and say, Dave, do you remember when? And then they'll tell me something that I said, something that I did, something that really blessed them and set them free. And for the life of me, I can never remember those things. Bummer. Not really. You know, why is that? It seems like the harder I try to be nice to you and the harder that I try to do things that you're going to remember me for, those things get forgotten. Why? See, the things that are going to be remembered before the judgment seat of Christ are the things that from the motivation of a pure heart, which, by the way, you have been given, and you function, you flow, you live life out of the new heart. The thoughts of many hearts are going to be revealed by this son. And oh, Mary, by the way, a sword's going to pierce your heart. This Simeon, he was really reading some mail, wasn't he? The prophetic word is astonishing. We just had Alan Ross here. And Alan, for those of you that don't know, Alan Ross is a prophetic man from Scotland that we just have been really blessed and encouraged by. He speaks into this house. Just spoke some amazing things. We met his elders and wives, and he just spoke. He just says, I'm not going to preach tonight. I just want to prophesy. So he went on to prophesy for 15 minutes, about things we hadn't told him. We always try not to tell him things. But yet he just picks it up, and he just addressed about, at least, I can think of 6 or 7 things right off the top of my head that he prophesied about, that he spoke about from the Spirit of God that we didn't tell him about, but yet they really spoke to my heart because there are some things that we'd been pursuing. So here's Simeon, and he brings some not-so-good news to Mary. He says, Mary, it's going to pierce your heart also. I admire Mary. I'm not going to set her up and worship her. We can't do that. But I admire Mary. How many know that it probably pierced her heart some to be called a harlot? How many know that it probably pierced her heart some for 9 months to carry what everybody else thought was an illegitimate baby? How many know it pierced her heart when her husband-to-be, her betrothed, Joseph, found out that she was pregnant and she couldn't explain it except by some wild story about an angel and Holy Spirit? And how many know that her heart was pierced? A lot of times we think of, as she watched her son being crucified, this good, righteous son who loved her, who took care of her. His dying words on the cross were, John, behold your mother. Take care of her. She's precious to me. Take care of her, John. How many know that something pierced her heart? The walk that we have in Christ at times will cause you to stand in a place where you'll be misunderstood. At times, this walk of faith is going to be, it's going to cause you to have your heart pierced. At times, there are things that are going to be crucified in you that are going to hurt you. Now, I wish somebody would have told me these rules before I started this game. Not really. Not really. Because the cost, in Christ, the cost is so insignificant compared to the reward. This momentary light affliction that works in us a far greater weight of glory. Do you know that you're called to be a carrier of the glory of God? This Christ in you, this redemption, this baby that came to grow up, to redeem you from your sins, who became flesh and blood for you? And the reward of some of the piercings of the heart. Is there anybody here who hasn't received some criticism from family, from friends, from bosses about your stand in Christ? It's not easy. Nobody likes that stuff. Nobody likes when you have a sincere heart to tell somebody about the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and when somebody takes and turns it back at you, criticizes you, goes behind your back, talks to somebody else. I used to love it. When I was working in a factory, I had a guy right across from me. I worked on my machine. He worked on his machine. And Benny, he loved to torment me. And Benny used to turn his radio up, country western at that, if not rock and roll. If you guys like rock and roll and country western, bless you. That's all right. Personally, some of the stuff that was playing was pretty demonic. He knew how to pick the stuff that really proclaimed a different gospel, a different good news. But you know, when you understand that they're just doing what they know how to do, they're doing the only thing that they can do because they don't have the regenerative life of Christ in them. Somehow the piercing becomes a little bit less significant. The piercing that hurts the most is when it comes from your own family, when it comes from those that you love, those that you're closest to. In fact, in the body of Christ, some of the greatest hurt has come from other members of the body of Christ. We expect more out of each other. Mary understood what it was to be betrayed by her people, by her family, by the Jewish people. Simeon, what an amazing guy. Let's stand together. I want to challenge us this morning. It's been prophesied over this house. It's been spoken over this house. We've known this for many, many years. Bob has led the way for years, still leading the way in many ways, that there's a forerunner spirit upon this house. There's a price to pay for being a forerunner. You'll be misunderstood. Sometimes being a forerunner, the path isn't really clear. You'll veer from the path. Sometimes you'll even waste time being off on the path. But I want to encourage you. You are called to be a forerunner people with a forerunner message, with a forerunner love, with a forerunner passion. And that's just kind of the anointing that's on this house. That's the call that's on this house. The only way you can be a forerunner is to have a deep, rich fellowship with Holy Spirit. It's Holy Spirit that allows us to have eyes to see things that other people don't see, to have ears to hear things that other people don't hear. I want to encourage you, if you're part of this house, I just want to pray something that I've been praying over myself throughout the week. Take your hands, lay hands on your eyes. Jesus, I ask that you would give eye salve to have forerunner eyes. Lord, I pray that you'd open our eyes to the things of the Spirit. God, that the things of the natural eyes would be secondary to the things that we see in the Spirit. In the way that Simeon saw things in the Spirit, open our eyes to that spiritual reality. And Lord, we're asking for an opening of the spiritual ears. Just lay hands on your ears. If you need to pull some earplugs out, whatever you got to do. But Lord, we're asking for an opening of spiritual ears this morning. God, that we would hear with forerunner ears. We're asking for an opening of the spiritual ears in this house, in this city, in this region, for the kingdom of God. Just lay hands on your mouth. Father, we're asking for a voice piece to be spokesman that would speak forerunner words, that would speak prophetically, that would speak from kingdom perspective. Lord, we thank you that it's your joy to do all these things. God, we just think of the joy that Simeon had when he saw the Lord's anointed. when he saw the consolation of Israel. Lord, that there is great reward. Father, I just speak great reward over this people. Father, the reward of seeing the kingdom of God, the kingdom manifested in their families, in their lives. Father, throughout this Christmas season, as we get together with our families, Father, I'm praying for just a manifestation of the kingdom of God. Kingdom love, kingdom purpose, kingdom freedom, kingdom joy upon every member of this house. We bless you for it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you are sick, if you need prayer for anything, anything that you just need somebody to stand alongside of you, we'll have some prayer teams up here. We want to welcome you up. Merry Christmas. Oh, yes, and we're going to call Marge up. Marge, come on up. Thank you. Some people pointed her out. Those of you that want to pray over Marge, come on up and we'll pray over here. We'll spend some time with her. There's coffee out in the lobby. God bless you. Have a Merry Christmas. And you are released. Come on up, those of you that want to gather around Marge.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. If you live in our area or plan on traveling to the Elk River area, we invite you to join us for our Sunday morning worship service at 9:30 a.m. each week. For directions and to learn more about our church, please visit our website at www.livingwaterschurchelkriver.org.